You'll turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 38. And I'll go ahead and read our text. And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." So to understand what's happening here, we do need to look back and see what has just happened. And the disciples were on their journey to the location where they are. And while they were journeying on the way, they were having an argument about who was the greatest. And Jesus, in this text that Andy preached last Sunday, had just really called out the disciples on their pride and their arrogance. And Jesus told them, whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. And then he illustrated kingdom greatness by wrapping his arms around a little child and saying that to receive and love someone else's child is to receive Jesus and the Father. In other words, kingdom greatness consists of serving Jesus by serving and receiving those whom we might naturally reject. So this was Jesus' version of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Jesus is trying to refocus his disciples here. And he tells them, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great, be a servant who is welcoming toward outsiders. And I fear that this message may feel like this message is for someone else. But I'm praying that God will show us that this message is for each of us, because this is a really hard teaching. It violates all human norms and runs counter to plain common sense. Seriously, what good is greatness if you end up being a servant? If I have to be last to be first, then who wants it? I mean, now what the disciples didn't realize is that by serving others for the sake of Christ, they were actually serving Jesus. By receiving others, they were actually receiving Jesus. And this is greatness. How better could a life be spent than serving the Creator and Redeemer of the whole universe? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, loving and serving others for the sake of the exalted Christ is true greatness. But the pride of the disciples would not allow them to see this. In the negative, Jesus stated this thing in a sort of a positive way. Let me try to clarify by putting it in the negative. Jesus was telling his disciples, stop being so arrogant. Stop being so cliquish and exclusive. So, what would you say if Jesus said that to you this morning? Stop being so arrogant. Stop being so cliquish and exclusive. Well, he just did. So what are you saying? Back to Jesus. How would you reply to him? And what would you say? And this is the context in which Mark replies to this teaching of Jesus like this. Listen to John's reply to stop being so arrogant and stop being so exclusive. This is his reply. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. See, I actually think what's going on here is John's trying to change the subject. He didn't ask for clarification on Jesus' teaching on servanthood or acceptance of others. He didn't say, man, that's profound. Or, Lord, help me to deny myself and take up my cross and follow you in this life that you've called me to. It's absolutely like the words of Jesus were wasted on John and the rest of the disciples. There was no repentance, no contemplation. There wasn't even any scorn. It's like Jesus never spoke at all. He simply acted as if Jesus had not spoken. And it's amazing to me that Jesus puts up with this. But I would just have said, John, what are you doing trying to change the subject? But Jesus is so sweet and so kind. And he actually lets John change the subject, at least temporarily. And so now see more clearly what John was actually saying. Okay. So the first thing he says, we saw someone casting out demons. Now this is interesting. It doesn't say that they were trying to cast out demons. It says that they were doing it. Now, we don't know for sure that they were successful, but it appears that they were. And if you've been following along in the context of this whole chapter, you know that this must be especially irksome to the disciples, because what has just happened? This father brought this son to the disciples, and remember, they couldn't cast out the demon. Now, in all fairness, John and Peter and James weren't there. They weren't part of the failure. But you can imagine John as spokesman for the group, they're frustrated with this guy for doing something that apparently they couldn't do. But there's more than just the fact that he was casting out demons. This is the important piece. John makes it clear. He says he wasn't just casting out demons or trying to cast out demons. He was doing it in your name. So this guy was doing it in the name of Jesus. And if they were successful, that's the reason. But the response of John and at least some of the disciples is shocking. They saw this guy casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and we tried to stop him. That's the way the ESV translates it. It could also actually mean that we did stop him. In other words, they prevailed upon this person to stop. And that's a striking response, because you would think that the disciples would celebrate the fact that someone was being delivered from bondage to the devil. They didn't celebrate. They didn't encourage the exorcist. They tried to stop him. And does this response of trying to stop the exorcism remind you of anyone else in the Gospel of Mark? Who is it that's always trying to stop Jesus from advancing the kingdom and casting out demons and even healing the sick? It's the Pharisees. It's the opponents of Jesus who are always trying to stop him. And now the disciples are acting a whole lot more like Pharisees than they are followers of Jesus. And you say, why would they do that? And John's going to tell you why they would try to stop this guy. And it says, because he was not following us. Does anything about that shock you? For me, it's the us pronoun. Doesn't it seem like you, as in reference to Jesus, is the more appropriate pronoun? We tried to stop him because he was not following you. But John's, okay, see, have you ever had the Lord Jesus sort of put his finger on an area in your life in which you need to repent, or even a big truth that you're struggling to accept? And it seems like everywhere you turn, the Lord keeps showing it to you. See, that's what's happening to John in this conversation with Jesus. He tried to change the subject away from his pride and his arrogance and his exclusivity. But because the pride was in his heart, see, that followed him right into this next conversation as well. And you might think I'm making too much out of this pronoun us, but John seems to have lost his focus on Jesus Christ and put it upon himself, or at least the group of which he is a part. So what's happening here, John and the disciples are saying, hey, hold on here just a second. We're the ones who have the authority and power to cast out demons. Who do you think you are? You need to stop this right now. This is our ministry. We're the ones who deliver people, not you. See, that's the attitude that John is expressing here on behalf of the disciples in this text. And that's the problem. Because the focus is on himself and the focus is on his group. See, this focus on self and our group can only come at the expense of Christ. Do you see that? He can't be focused on himself. He can't be focused on us. Our eyes don't work that way. I cannot look two directions at once. And so John's focus upon himself and upon the group of which he is a part comes at the expense of his Lord and Master. Pride in self, pride in our groups is destructive, because it always takes our focus off Jesus. How many of you think Faith Bible Church is really awesome? I say be careful. You know what I think about our elders? God has done something among us. It's good, it's real, it's supernatural, it's powerful. I love leading this church with these men. But you don't think pride's a danger to us? Be able to watch out. We cannot focus on ourselves and on our groups without doing it at the expense of Jesus Christ. And that's what these disciples are doing. And so in doing this, in this arrogant response, see, pride in our groups is destructive because it always takes our focus off Jesus. Christ alone will be exalted. Therefore, Christ alone must be exalted. That's the goal, so that's what we must do. We exalt him, And we can only exalt ourselves at his expense. And this is what John has done. Moreover, he's completely disregarded Christ's call to humility and service and persists in thinking of his call to be Jesus' disciple as a call to entitlement and privilege and exclusion. And it's dangerous. So Jesus, instead of refocusing John, actually just takes what he said and uses it as a way to keep driving home the very same point. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Don't stop him." John's instincts to preserve his position and his power from encroachment were wrong. Here again, Jesus is so patient. Even though I read this, "don't stop him," as a stern rebuke, because this verb is in the imperative tense. This is a command. He's saying, cut it out. He's commanding his disciples to cease and desist. And here, Jesus tries to get John and the rest of the disciples back on track. In effect, he's going to put his finger on their pride again and tell them, it's not about you as a group. It's not about even about us. It's about me. And man, we have to get our brains wrapped around this. Here's what he says. "Don't stop him, for there is no one who is going to do mighty works in my name who will immediately be able to speak evil of me." Now, all of a sudden, see, the pronoun has changed, amen? It's not about us and we, it's about me, Jesus is saying. So, both the verb for doing mighty works and speaking evil are future. The ESV doesn't translate it that way. So that's why my translation reflects that. There is no one who is going to do mighty works in my name who will immediately be able to speak evil of me. And this future tense serves to generalize this statement going forward. It's not just this specific situation. Jesus is saying is, look, as you guys move forward in this ministry, no one who is going to do these mighty works is going to soon be able to speak evil of me. It's a general statement. What Jesus is saying is works done in the name of Jesus must not be opposed. Now, in other words, if someone is doing miracles in the name of Jesus, you can be sure that person will also be singing his praises. If you're doing works in his name, you're also going to be speaking well of him, not speaking evil of him. In effect, Jesus is being glorified in word and deed. And this is the goal, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. And there can be reason to be skeptical of mighty works or even miracle workers. How many of you have been skeptical of miracle workers? There's some reason for that. But not when those works are authentically done in the name of Jesus. Not when they're authentically done in the name of Jesus Christ. When they're done for the glory of the miracle worker, that's an issue. When they're done for the enrichment of the miracle worker, that's an issue. So it doesn't mean we have to accept everything that comes down the pike, amen? But it does mean there has to be an openness to evaluate what is going on. Are these works being done in the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus? Then we have to open our heart, just like the disciples were challenged to do by Jesus. And just to say a little bit more about this in the name of Jesus, I have to be careful, but we read that sort of literally and miss the point. Listen, in the name of Jesus That is not, those are not magic words. It's not like an incantation so that someone can do a mighty work because they know the right words to say. Are y'all tracking with me? Not to say it, not to put it too severely. But you can say in the name of Jesus without doing something in the name of Jesus. And you can do something in the name of Jesus without saying in the name of Jesus. Because in the name of Jesus means that it's consistent. The motive, the deed, everything about it is consistent with the nature and with the character of Jesus. And it's all for His glory and honor. And you can say in the name of Jesus all you want. But if it doesn't have that fundamental connection with Jesus, it isn't in His name. Are you tracking with me? So, works done in the name of Jesus must not be opposed. Even if heretofore those works had been the exclusive ministry of the disciples, of the 12. And so as the disciples hear this from Jesus, say, don't oppose this man, stop it. I'm sure that they're feeling sort of a what about us moment. Jesus, what about us? Are we not special? And I think Jesus is trying to say, yes, you're special, but I'm more special. If you had any idea what I was about, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you wouldn't feel threatened by others casting out demons in my name, but rather you would celebrate and rejoice that my kingdom is expanding and the glory of my name is increasing. See, there was another John who experienced this same thing. John the Baptist. After 400 years of virtual silence from God, a man dressed in camel's hair and loaded with a Justin Van Norman beard showed up and started preaching the coming kingdom and the kingdom of God. And this guy was a superstar. He was the biggest of big shots. Everybody in Israel was flocking to hear this guy. He had crowds out the wazoo. And it wasn't just that he had these great crowds. He had evidence of changed lives, people longing to repent and get right with God. His ministry was just off the charts. And then this new kid comes along named Jesus, and everybody starts leaving John and flocking to Jesus. And when John experiences this moment, similar to, but way worse than what the disciples are experiencing right now, his response is totally different. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, that God would help us to see that there can be only one. We can only receive that which is given to us by God. This is what I want our elders to believe. This is what I want our church to believe. If our ministry thrives, it's from God. If another ministry thrives at our expense, it's from God. And let Him be praised. If your personal ministry thrives, it's from God. And if someone else's ministry thrives at your expense, rejoice that Jesus Christ is being exalted. It's not about us. It's about Him. Then in verse 40, Jesus generalizes this statement. And if you're a Bible reader, you'll know that there's another statement in the scripture that's just the opposite of this. But when I get to that text, I'll preach it. I'm preaching this text this morning, and I'm not concerned about it. It's beautiful, just like it is. For the one who is not against us is for us. What happened right there? Any shocking pronoun situation going on for you? Yeah. Jesus says us. When in the context, I actually would have fully expected Him to say me. Y'all agree? This is a sweet and tender statement of Jesus to affirm His special relationship with the disciples. He could have said, the one who is not against me is for me, but He uses us to emphasize this special relationship to the disciples. And even though this relationship is special, see, I know that our elders are special to Jesus. And I know that this church is special. But it's not exclusive. Rather, it's inclusive, as He proceeds to show. We're not better than someone else. And we're called to repent of acting like it. And that's what He's telling the disciples. Look at verse 41. Here's how Jesus is going to sort of expand the circle. Whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink because you are Christ's, truly I say unto you, he will by no means fail to get his reward. So here, Jesus is expanding the circle of those who serve Him. Clearly, it's already been established that casting out demons in Jesus' name is not the exclusive right and privilege of the 12. In other words, they're not the only ones who can serve Jesus in that way. Amen? That's what He's trying to make clear. Others may engage in that same activity for the glory of Jesus. But no. Here, He's saying that it's not just for the glory of Jesus, but I think there's only two other times in Mark's gospel and never really on the lips of Jesus like this where Jesus is called the Christ. This is the first time that Jesus is using this word Christ. And it's for not just the glory of Jesus, but for the glory of Jesus as Christ. And when we say Christ, we don't, for us, that's kind of like a last name, a surname, Jesus Christ. But it needs to always mean more to us than that. It means the promised coming anointed king. And when the word Christ is mentioned to us, it ought to conjure images of personal allegiance and radical submission to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Jesus mentions this fact that He's the Christ. But it's bigger than that. Here He's saying, giving a cup of cold water to one of the 12 is not what gets rewarded. Because there's a motive piece. What gets rewarded is the most basic act of giving water to one who belongs to Christ. And that's different. If I serve you because you're a disciple, then I serve you because you're a disciple, and there's no reward for that. But if I serve you because you're a disciple of Christ, because you belong to Christ, then I'm actually serving Christ by serving you. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out to his disciples. See, they're not just giving water to the disciples because they're disciples, but because they're disciples of Christ. In other words, the motive is serving Christ, not the disciples. And this service to Christ, this simple, basic service, this most ordinary act of service to Christ is absolutely guaranteed to receive a reward. And this is what the disciples are having trouble wrapping their brains around. They think they're special. They're dealing with arrogance, they're dealing with pride, they're dealing with a lot of exclusivity. And so Jesus starts with this sort of high act of casting out a demon in the name of Jesus and affirms that that is a service to him and that it should be celebrated. And now he moves sort of to the opposite extreme. How many of you think you're ever going to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus? Go ahead and raise your hand. No? Okay. Maybe. Some people. There's a few, and some people, they're still demons, and there are still people who are operating in the gift of deliverance, and I praise God for them. But that's not who most of us are, and not what most of us are going to do. So does that mean we can't be part of the group? How many of you could... How many of you could give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus? See, you can be part of the group. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. You think that Andy and Zach are more special because they have these gifts of leading worship? You think that I'm more special because I get a preach every Sunday? You think that's where... See, you're almost better off not having some high-powered gift. Because if you have a high-powered gift, you're more likely to be prideful and arrogant. You want a reward? You want to be richly rewarded by the Lord Jesus? Give a cold cup of water in his name. Man. Yeah, the disciples, their circle was a lot smaller than that. They had no regard, no appreciation for people with lesser gifts and different callings. And Jesus is trying to sort them out. See, the disciples were special. They were. There's no way around it. They were special. But that didn't give them the exclusive right to serve Jesus and be rewarded by him. Anyone can do it. Not just by casting out demons, but even giving a cup of cold water in his name. It's amazing. So, we can wrap it up like this. What's the bad news this morning? The bad news is there's no place for pride, arrogance, and exclusivity in the kingdom. There's just no place for it. We must repent. Of our refusal to serve Christ by serving others. We must repent of our rejection of Christ by refusing to accept others. I think if we could really hear this word today, that it might have the most profound impact on our church that we can imagine. Probably every single one of us in this room is rejecting Jesus this morning. You say, what? Get out of town. I'm not rejecting Jesus this morning. And I would say, yes, you are. Because there are people that you're rejecting. They don't fit your group. They don't fit your personality. They don't fit into your group. And so, you don't hate them and you don't try to run them off. Thank God for that. We would come talk to you. But you just ignore them and you leave them out and you don't include them and you don't do what Jesus did, is take someone else's kid that can do nothing for you, advantage you in no way whatsoever, and bring him right into the middle of the group and put him in your lap and wrap your arms around him. I tell you, to the extent that we are not treating those that we don't naturally have an affection for, when we are rejecting those for whom we have no natural affection, we are rejecting Jesus, and we need to repent. And it's coming from our pride. Mine as well. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home in this thing. It takes all kinds of personal characteristics, religious characteristics, ministry characteristics. All of these things are reasons why we reject others, but we have to be careful lest we find ourselves rejecting Jesus. And that's what Jesus is trying to convince his disciples of this morning. So what's the good news? There's good news in this passage as well. And that is that any and all of us can serve Christ in a way that brings him glory and honor and even produces an eternal reward. How? How can we do it? We can do it by being humble and receiving whatever ministry we have received from him, whether that be casting out demons or giving a cup of cold water to thirsty disciples. We can receive Christ this morning by welcoming and receiving those that we might naturally reject. And when we do it, it's all good when we do it for Jesus and the glory of his great name. Let's pray together. Jesus, I don't think any of us are going to get better at accepting others until we realize that we're that child that you brought into the group and wrapped your arms around. We're that one who stands to benefit you nothing whatsoever, and yet you not only accept us, but you call us and you pursue us. And you invite us into the most intimate relationship with you possible. And I don't think we've wrapped our brains around that yet. And until we do, we're going to really, really, really have a hard time accepting others. So this morning, I pray along with the conviction of your Spirit that would make us walk out of here feeling a little bit bad about not accepting others, that the conviction of your Spirit would be even more powerful to show us that just as we are right now, we are accepted by you. I pray that all of our pride and arrogance would be revealed for what it is. I pray, just like you did with the disciples, that you would keep pounding us on the chest until we realize that we must humble ourselves, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Give us wisdom and insight as we evaluate other ministries. There are ministries that are not for your honor and not for your glory, and some of those should be opposed. But there are many that do bring honor and glory to your name. And we scoff at them or even try to oppose them because they're not exactly like us. I pray that you would help us to repent. And I pray, Father, this morning, this room is full of people who really do love you. Really do want to serve you. So show us how we can serve you by serving others. Just in whatever way you enable us to do that. Thank you for the incredible privilege of serving you as we serve others. Thank you for the incredible privilege of receiving you as we receive others. And thank you for the unnecessary and over-the-top promise of eternal reward as we do it. You're awesome. Help us this morning to get our focus back on you, Jesus. That you be exalted in all things. And I pray it in Jesus' name.